It was a Tuesday morning in February, and I was woken up by the sound of my mobile phone vibrating on the bedside table beside me. I sat up in bed and rubbed my eyes and answered the call. A woman's voice asked, "Is that James Morrison?" "Yes, it is," trying to disguise the fact that I'd been asleep 10 seconds before. I just wanted to remind you that you've got an interview in our Bristol office this morning. You haven't shown up, James, and we wondered if everything was okay. I looked at the clock on the wall and my heart sank. Indeed, I did have an interview that morning. It was for a training program with the biggest law firm in Bristol. And yes, I had overslept and I was running late. But not only that, the bed I was lying in was not in Bristol, it was in Birmingham. It's a funny story, and at least I can start laughing about it 10 years later, but I can tell you, it wasn't funny at the time. We've all been in situations like that, haven't we? There's somewhere important that we've got to be, and we oversleep. And when we wake up, and it's too late, there's nothing we can do about it. For the next few minutes, we're going to have a look back at that first reading of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the reason that Mark included that account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is because he doesn't want us to make that same mistake with God. Mark doesn't want us to oversleep with God. He doesn't want us to be sleepy. Jesus and his disciples have now been in Jerusalem about a week. Last Sunday, if you were here with us, we were thinking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. People praising him as God's long-promised king, coming in that humility, riding on a donkey. And a lot has been happening in Jerusalem over this week. In particular, the disciples have just come from enjoying the Passover supper with Jesus. They've been in this upper room in the ancient city of Jerusalem. And these were Jewish men, Jesus' disciples, right? So they would have celebrated the Passover every year. In fact, they might even come to have celebrated it in Jerusalem. But as they were having the bread and having the wine, Jesus had said some words which they would have never heard at a Passover before. They're eating the bread. Jesus would have said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you." As they'd have drunk the wine, "This is my blood shed for you." The disciples would have never have heard a Passover like that. And then we read verse 26 of chapter 14. Once they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As Jesus and his would have led his disciples out through the ancient city walls, they would have headed towards the Mount of Olives. This is a ridge of mountains just outside the ancient city of Jerusalem. And at the bottom of this mountain ridge was this olive grove, the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means literally olive press. And then at the beginning of our passage, we read that when they arrived at Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, no doubt just at the edge of the stone wall around the outside, "Sit here while I pray." And then we read verse 33, that Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." So we've got these disciples sat by this stone wall at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we've got Jesus taking his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, on into the garden. And then after a while, he tells them to stay and to keep watch before Jesus goes on ahead further to pray on his own. And we'll come back in a few minutes and think about Jesus praying and what we can learn from that this morning. But when Theo read this passage earlier, did you notice what Jesus found when he returned from praying? If you want to remind yourself, have a look down to the little number 37. Because when Jesus comes back, he finds that his disciples are asleep. Verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? I don't know what you think of that. You might think, well, come on, Jesus, isn't that a bit harsh? Like, you know, it's late at night. They've just had this Passover meal. Their stomachs are full, and you've headed them out into the middle of the night. It's going to be dark. It's just going to be the moonlight in the sky. And you've asked them to sit around in this olive grove to keep watch while you go off and pray for an hour. It's hardly surprising that they're going to be tired. It's a little bit harsh. But as I've been looking at this passage this week, I've come to realize that what Jesus is first and foremost concerned with is not them physically, but it's them spiritually. Jesus isn't just worried that the disciples are physically sleepy. He's concerned that they're spiritually sleepy. When he told them to stay here and keep watch back in 34, he wasn't thinking primarily of physical attackers. He's thinking of spiritual ones. That's why he says, verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see in this passage, don't we, that Jesus has a pretty clear idea of what's going to be ahead for him over the next 3 days. But he also has a clear idea of what's in store for his disciples. He knows that over the next 72 hours, they're going to be tested in a way that they've never been tested before. He knows that they're going to be tempted severely to deny knowing him. In fact, as he was walking over to Gethsemane, he's predicted to the disciples that they will, in fact, deny him. As the disciples walk in to that Easter weekend, they need to be ready. They need to be spiritually awake. They need to be actively and depending on the Lord for the battle spiritually that they're about to experience. And all along, the disciples, they're asleep. In fact, they're so sleepy, Jesus has to come back not once, not twice, but 3 times to wake them up. For us this morning, as we look at this passage, I think the first question it asks us is this. Are we spiritually sleepy too? Are we spiritually sleepy too? That might not be a question that you're used to asking yourself. Do I believe in God? Do I come to church? Do I pray? These might be the kind of spiritual questions we're used to asking ourselves, and the answer for one or more of them might even be yes. We might even be here this morning thinking, you know what? I'm quite a spiritual person, thank you very much. But could it be that we're spiritually sleepy too? Because remember, who is it that have fallen asleep? It's Peter, James, and John. These are Jesus' closest followers, right? These are like the inner circle of the inner circle. I suspect they thought themselves quite spiritually aware too, right? Yet they had no idea what they were about to face over the next 72 hours. They were spiritually asleep. And that's true of us too, isn't it, if you think about it? None of us have any ideas, really, what's in store over the next 3 days. We don't know what difficulties, what drama, what tragedies might just be around the corner. And even if this Easter weekend nothing dramatic or tragic happens, what we do know is that there are going to be a whole load of different things that are just going to test our hearts, aren't they? Just going to have the potential to eat away at our souls this week. We get an Easter egg on Sunday, and then our eyes are filled with joy, and then we look over the other side of the room and we see someone's got one that's bigger than better. We're doing the washing up after lunch and someone makes that critical comment. It might even be actually a bit of loneliness, a bit of isolation, as some of us spend some of Easter weekend alone. Each day we face things that test us, which have the potential just to eat away at our souls. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Or are, like the disciples, are we spiritually asleep? Because I can tell you that is a dangerous place to be. But of course, it's not just the disciples that we see in these verses, is it? Because we also get a good look at Jesus. After he leaves the disciples to keep watch, Verse 35, we read, going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he cried, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. If you've ever read from the beginning of Mark's gospel to the end, you'll know that this isn't the first time that Jesus talks about what's in store for him that Easter weekend. In fact, if you've never read through Mark's gospel before, this Easter would actually be a great time to do that. It'll take you about an hour, hour and 10 minutes. That's how long it takes me when I do it. And if you do it, you'll see that when Jesus speaks about what's in store for him, he speaks about it in different ways. When he does seem so calm, so collected. That's the thing that strikes me. But when we read of Jesus talking about it here, we get a new angle, a new view into Jesus. We get to see how much it would cost him. You know, think about it. If you know anything about Jesus, you might know about the strength that he showed so often in his ministry, yet here he is falling to the ground. If you know anything about Jesus' ministry, you know so often of how so often he preached and he taught a message of self-sacrifice, yet here is Jesus asking that this hour might be taken from him. Here is Jesus, who was so often so calm and collected, asking that the cup would be taken from him. Jesus wasn't chickening out here. He wasn't drawing back from what had been planned for him. Now, this was Jesus' acceptance speech. This was Jesus' acceptance speech. Jesus, in all of his humanity, recognizing the pain and the difficulty of what was about to face him. Jesus accepting the horror of being alienated from his heavenly Father. Jesus accepting all of the guilt, all of the grief, all of the shame, all of the judgment for sleepy sinners like you and like me. We had it read, didn't we, that the following day Jesus would hang on that cross, and what was his last words going to be? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, here we see why Jesus said those words. This passage, it's a moving one, isn't it? Easter Friday is a moving day. And it might be that as you're sitting here this morning, you might be thinking, does it have to be that way? I mean, like, most of us here this morning know how the story ends, right? And if you don't, that's just an extra reason to join us here on Sunday morning. Most of us know how the story ends. So why can't we just fast forward to the end? Why can't we just skip to the next scene? Well, as I've been studying this passage this week, what's jumped out at me is that the reason that we can't do that is because we need to be woken from our sleepiness, don't we? You know, think about me, that Tuesday morning, lying in my bed, fast asleep, with the seconds and the minutes and the hours going by. Seconds, minutes, hours. Well, I should have been up out of my bed, doing my teeth, getting ready and getting to New Street Station so I can get to Bristol Temple Meads. But I wasn't. I was asleep. And frankly, there was nothing I could do about it. I was sleeping. What I needed was something, or in fact, someone, to wake me, to move me, to shake me out of my sleepiness and to get over to me the urgency of the situation that I found myself in. It could be that God is doing the same thing in your heart this morning. It could be that as we reflect on this passage, God, by his Spirit, for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, is reminding you of the seriousness of your sin. It could be that God is waking you up to how important it is that you get right with him. It could be that God is moving you to show you what he would do, no, what he has done, so that you might know him. And if that is working away in your heart this morning, a good question you might have is, well, what do I do with that? How do I answer, so to speak, this telephone call that's vibrating 6 inches from my head? What do I do with that? Well, have a look down with me at verse 36. When I saw this week, I got very excited in my office up there. Have a look down at verse 36. Because what is it that Jesus does to resist the temptation of sleeping into sin? He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet what not I will, but what you will. Now, none of us here this morning are Jesus. None of us here this morning are going to die for somebody's sins today. We're not perfect. Only Jesus was. But I do think that what Jesus does here just gives us an indication of what we should do as we feel God's call on our heart. We pray to God as our Father, and we entrust our lives to him. Because of what Jesus has done, we can pray to God as our Father. We can say, Abba, really, Daddy. And we can turn away from our old lives, of our sleepy sinfulness, living for ourselves, not others, living for ourselves, not God. And we can turn and commit our lives to him. That's what we're going to do as we take communion in a few minutes' time. And let's just take a few moments now just to reflect on what God might have said to us this morning.